Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Thank you, worship team. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you sought us out. We were found by you. We pray that what we have found in Christ, we would gladly share with others. Teach us this morning to do that and grow us in our boldness and our godliness and our love for others. Thank you, Father, for giving us the light of the world, Jesus, the gospel which is powerful. We ask, Father, that we might be able to proclaim it to this neighborhood, this city, this county, this state, this nation, and to our world, that others might find what we have found in Christ. For we pray all these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. This morning, we're going to finish the book of the the first chapter of the book of John. You know, fast forward to the end. So we will have one of the chapters done this morning, and they will go a little bit faster after this. But this this chapter ends pretty much the same way that it began, talking about Jesus. And it is talking to us about the chain of discipleship. We're going to see John hand off his disciples, some of his disciples, to Jesus. And then that chain of discipleship begins, which has gone on to this day and will go on till the day that Christ comes back. This chain of discipleship that began then has resulted in today there are probably hundreds of millions of Christians throughout the world because one Christian shared their faith with another and another and another. That is the amazing thing about the Word of God and the Gospel. And so, as Godet said this, one lighted torch serves to light another. That's what we are. We are, as believers, lighted torches. And it is our goal and it is our job to light the torch of those to whom we share Christ, that others might come to know Him as well. So, we're going to see John hand on his disciples to Jesus, and then we're going to see this new chain of discipleship where people come to Christ in different ways. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we are going to read this portion, verses 35 through 51. It's a bit lengthy, but that's okay. So if you turn there and if you have your Bibles ready, and I ask you to stand as we read God's Word. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we're going to look at this chain of discipleship beginning. And the first thing we want to see is this. And this is for us to do as well. Seek out others to find what you have found. We should be seeking others to find what we have found. If we have found Jesus, shouldn't we be seeking others to find him as well? And so we start with this story of the two disciples of John following Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because it says the very next day, John was standing there with two disciples. And he looks and he sees Jesus walking along. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now, and they followed him just immediately. This was not like, look, the Lamb of God. Okay, I guess we'll follow him then. That's not what was going on here. John had disciples. This is the word mathetes. A disciple is a follower, some who comes behind another person, follows them. And these disciples in this day were seeking rabbis. It was up to the disciple to attach themselves to a rabbi and to follow that rabbi, to listen to their teaching, to emulate them, and ultimately to become like them. And so some of these disciples were following John. John the Baptist is often pictured in movies and drawings as out there walking alone in the wilderness crying out. He was not alone. He had many, many. Who would he be preaching to? He had a lot of disciples. And so when he says to these two disciples, behold the Lamb of God, it is shorthand for everything he had taught them. Remember what we saw last week at verse 33. He said, I did not recognize him, Jesus, or John talking about Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. These disciples of John had been following John. He had been informing them. He had been telling them, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. Everything that he said to the religious leaders, he had taught to his disciples. So that when the moment came and he said, behold the Lamb of God, they knew what their duty was. They knew what was required of them. And they followed him immediately. Now, we have to understand this about disciples. Oftentimes people get disciples and apostles mixed up. Sometimes you hear people talk about the 12 disciples. There were a lot more than 12 disciples. There were 12 apostles. Apostleship is an office on whom the church is founded as the foundation of those 12 men who there was an apostolic age, and they were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. But all apostles were disciples. Apostle is an office. Disciple is a vocation. We are to be disciples. It is our vocation in life to be followers of Jesus Christ and to walk behind him and to hear his words and to become like him by emulating him. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so these disciples are not yet apostles, and this is the call of their discipleship. Oftentimes you also hear people say, well, not all Christians are disciples. Some haven't decided to be disciples yet. Yeah, wrong. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Go and make disciples. Step one, evangelism. When one comes to Christ, it's the beginning of discipleship. Next step, baptism. Next step, following Christ in his teaching. So all Christians are disciples. All disciples should be baptized. All baptized disciples should follow Christ. So look what happens. The two disciples who heard him speak, they followed Jesus. Look how simple that was. They just simply followed him. But remember, they had been prepared for this moment so that when John said, behold the Lamb of God, they knew exactly what was coming and exactly who he was. And so here's a lesson for us right off the bat. Some people are well prepared and follow Jesus immediately. Some people, it's just an easy decision. Maybe it was for many of you or children right now that maybe you were raised in a Christian home. You grew up in the church. Your parents prayed for you. They told you the gospel. You had Sunday school teachers who told you the gospel. You had aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas, brothers and sisters. You grew up in the church. And so there was a time that came for you, and the moment was right, and you said, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. I believe in him, and I will follow him because that's what is required of me, and that's what it means to be a Christian, and I believe that Jesus is my Savior. God, would you forgive me through your Son? I trust in him. I'm going to follow him. And so many people easily believe in him. Now, the reason I bring that up right now is because the opposite is true as well. We're going to see later that Nathanael is very resistant. He's got questions. Not everybody in the chain of discipleship comes to Jesus easily. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it is easy. Sometimes there's intermediate ground. But God works in people's lives in different ways. And these two disciples, it was just an easy choice for them to follow him. Well, we go on in the story, and it says this in verse 38. Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" It's like saying, "What do you want?" So he's walking along, and he knows two men are walking behind him. They don't say anything to him. And he turns around, and he says, "What do you seek?" Now, one might think that these words are not very important because it's just like, what do you want? These are the very first words of Jesus in the book of John. The first words of Jesus in the book of John recorded, they're not the first words of Jesus, of course, but they have significance if they're recorded as the first words. In fact, remember, from the standpoint of hermeneutics or Bible interpretation, the way this book ends, John says, "These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." Everything that was written in this book was for this purpose, that you might believe in Jesus. And so when the very first words of Jesus, they come out of his mouth, "What are you seeking?" they mean something. There's a depth of meaning. It's a penetrating question that he gives to them. And their answer is, where are you staying? Maybe they're a little bit caught off guard. Maybe they're probably thinking what they're seeking is the Messiah. We'll see this. But maybe what they're thinking is, it's a longer conversation to have on the road. We need to go have a sit down and we need to talk. We have a lot of questions and we want to talk to you about those things. And so it says, where are you staying? And he said to them, "Come and you will see." He bids that of every one of us. Come and you will see. Seek him. Walk after him. Come and you'll see where he is staying. And the word "stay" is a very, very important word by John. Notice he says it several times here. They say, where are you staying? He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day because it was the 10th hour. Where are you staying? I'm staying here. They stayed with him. It's a word that is used many times by John, and particularly has meaning in John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit." Stay with me. Stay in me. Attach yourself to me. Do not leave me. Abide in me. And that's what he's saying to these disciples at this point. Abide with me. Come and stay with me. Remain with me, and you will learn about me. So here's a lesson for you right off the bat. What is it you want from Jesus as the Messiah? When he asked the question, "What are you seeking?" He asked that of you this morning. What do you want? What are you seeking from him? Is it to have all your prayers answered? To be a ticket to heaven? Are you seeking to have a happy life and to always be full of joy? Are you seeking money, fame? What do you want from Jesus? Connections with other people? Or do you want to remain with him? Do you want to know him? That's what he's saying. Remember what Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If we want to really know Christ, that means we need to remain with him. We need to stay with him. It's not going to be easy. It will be very, very difficult, but it will be the best. It is the best of life if you remain with him and you stay with him. It will mean suffering. It will mean difficulties, but the results and the benefits are far beyond anything this world has to offer. And that is the call to discipleship for these men. Come and see and remain with me. And that's exactly what they did. They came and they saw. So what happens next is we see then the chain of discipleship. Verse 40 says, and one of the two who heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice how he's described? His name is Andrew, but he was Peter's brother. Do any of you grow up in the shadow of a brother or sister? Oh, you're Mary's sister. Yeah, I know Mary. You, I don't know, right? And so Andrew became, all of these men would become apostles. And Andrew, every time we see him in the scriptures, he is bringing people to Jesus. You don't know a lot about him, but that's one of the things that he does. And Andrew, what does he do? He goes and he finds his brother. He finds his own brother, Simon Peter, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah. He finds his brother and he says, we have found the Messiah. Because he has found the Messiah, he finds his brother. This is what he has found. And this is what we should do as well. If we have found something that is of great value, we should find others and seek them out that they might have what we have as well. This word find is we'll see it five times in the passage here, and it's a Greek word, eurisko, and I tell you that because when I was learning baby Greek, the mnemonic that I used was eureka, eurisko, eureka, which means I found it. And that's what the word means, to find something by searching diligently, and then it's I found it, sometimes by surprise. And so what we see here is he finds his brother, Simon, and he comes to his brother, and because the first thing that he does after finding the Messiah is he goes to his brother and says, you've got to come because I have found something very special, and he is the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. So he brought him to Jesus. I found the Messiah. I found my brother. Now I bring him to Jesus. He brings him before Jesus. He leads him before Jesus. And Jesus says to him, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. There's no introductions. Andrew doesn't come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I want you to meet my brother Andrew. Andrew, I want you to meet my new friend Jesus. I just met him yesterday. You remember the Messiah I was talking about? None of that. He just comes into his presence and Jesus looks at him and names him, renames him. He gives him a new name. Your name is Simon. You're going to be called Cephas. That's an Aramaic name for Peter. That's why it's translated Peter, which means rock. He gives him a strong name. Simon doesn't, to me, sound like a strong name. Hello, darkness, my old friend, you know, Paul Simon. Whatever. And he names him Rocky Balboa. The rock. He is going to be a rock of a man. Is he a rock of a man? No. He's impetuous. He's wishy-washy. He's not under control. He will prove to be a coward. Does Jesus know that? Absolutely. What we see at this point is Jesus demonstrating grace and truth. He knows all about Peter, what kind of a man he is. And he demonstrates grace to him, but he also demonstrates truth because he knows what he's going to become. You're going to be a rock of a man. And whatever he is right now, one day, on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, he will stand up and with power and with might, he will proclaim the gospel, and thousands of people will believe in Jesus because this man, who is impetuous and wishy-washy and cowardly, will be transformed by Jesus Christ. And so, for us, he is to be called the Rock. Lesson for us. People bring people to Jesus. This is God's method, that other people bring other people to Jesus. No, we can't make them believe, but we can bring them and put them before Jesus and put them before the truth. Andrew goes to his brother and he says, I found him. You need to come. You need to meet him. And he places him before him. And Jesus drills into his heart. But he uses Andrew to bring Peter to himself. And he uses you, and he uses me, and he uses somebody in your life as well. Let me do a quick poll here. How many of you who are Christians came to Christ going forward at some kind of a crusade? Okay, a few. How many of you came to Christ reading a book? How many of you came to Christ listening to Christian radio? How many of you came to Christ in a church service? How many of you came to Christ, I'm running out of things here, through a relationship with another person? People bring people to Jesus. The torch is passed from generation to generation, person to person, and that's the way he works. That means we have to care about people. Someone cared about you. Someone loved you and prayed for you. We were talking about this in our sermon prep time on Tuesday, and one of our staff members was talking about how during one of the snowstorms, they decided to shovel their neighbor's driveway, and they just wanted to do it as an act of kindness. They didn't even want their neighbor to know, but their neighbor had a Ring doorbell, and so they were busted, and they said, hey, thanks for doing this. But what ensued there was a conversation about sincerity, about genuinely loving people, about reaching out to people just because they're people, and because we want to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, and ourselves, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not to appear to be sincere, but to be sincere. To really love people. And if my heart is cold for unbelievers and my heart is cold for the people that live around me, something is wrong with me. And I want to find out, I want God to rekindle in my heart that fire and that love to love people so that I can bring what I have found to them and they might find it too. So in evangelism, second lesson here, we should strive to see people with the grace with which God sees us. Jesus did that with Peter. He looked at Peter and he knew. He knew what he was like, but he also saw what he could become. And we should look at people that way too and think that God, and know that God can change anyone. Here's one of the things that we oftentimes do. I'm guilty of it myself. We know someone and we say, man, you know, she would make a great Christian. That Jill at work, you know, she is so kind. She's tidy. She's attractive. She helps people. She's always volunteering. You know, she brings baked goods and helps people. She would just, if we could just add Jesus to her life, she'd be set. And that's the way we look at it. Jill's a sinner, just like everybody else. She needs Christ just as much as Harvey Weinstein does. Jesus is not an add-on. And so oftentimes we look at people and say, well, they would make a good Christian. Let's witness to them. What about the people that we look at and we say they would never become a Christian? Those are the kinds of people that God really wants to demonstrate his grace in. He really wants to do that. He has in your life. He has in mine. remember when we were in seminary and in Dallas, we went to a small country church that was right in the middle of the city. And it's interesting why it was there, but it was all Texans there. Really, really small church. We decided to go there because we knew we'd be going back to Idaho and we'd be in a small church and got involved in the ministry. And there was an older lady who came to me once, probably because I was a seminary student and she thought I knew everything, but said, I need to talk to you. So we made an appointment. She said, I want to talk to you about my granddaughter. And we knew her granddaughter lived in another town, young girl, beautiful Christian girl, about 19 years old. And she said, I'm concerned about my granddaughter. You know, she was raised in a Christian home. She came to Christ when she was about 8 years old, five-day club or something like that. She's walked with God her whole life. She's been involved in the youth group at church. And she's just an outstanding, beautiful Christian young girl. And her whole life, we and her parents have been praying for the man of God to come into her life, that husband that she would marry. And she's been saving herself in purity for that day as well. But there's a problem. There's a man in her life that she's falling in love with. And I said, wow, he's not a Christian then. Oh, yeah, he's a Christian. Oh, well, what's the problem? Well, he wasn't raised in a Christian home. He's only known Christ a couple of years. And before he became a Christian, he lived this wild lifestyle, and she went on to list all the things that he was involved in before he became a Christian. And I looked at her and I said, you just described me. She could not see him in grace. Yes, there are practical maturity issues to deal with and something like that. But she could not see this young Christian man with grace. I'm glad that God sees me with grace, or you with grace, and that he does away with our past in our cancel culture. One wrong tweet when you're a teenager, you're done for life, right? But we have the answer, and the answer is forgiveness, that people can overcome their past and they can overcome the mistakes and the sin and the rebellion of their past. And we've been given that in Christ. So, in evangelism, we should strive to see others with the grace with which he sees us. Now, the second thing we see in verses 43 and 44 is that we should seek out others whom Jesus is seeking. Seek out others whom Jesus is seeking. Verse 43. The next day, another day comes, he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. He had a purpose to go to Galilee, and it's very clear what his purpose was. His purpose was to find Philip. There's that word again, Eureka! Jesus went looking this time. It wasn't Andrew searching for his brother. This was Jesus searching for Philip. Yes, he knew where he was because he was God, but he went to Galilee to find Philip. He is seeking him out. And he says very simply to him, follow me. Be my disciple. Come after me. Learn from me. Emulate me. Become like me. And then it just adds this very simply to, because there's not much known about Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. So he knew him. Probably also a disciple of John. But that's all it says about him. Philip also becomes an apostle. There's not much known in the scriptures about Philip. But the commentators say he's often described as one who is out of his depth. He's uncomfortable. He's unsure of himself. He's just an ordinary guy like you, like me. He's not out there beating the bushes. Some of the apostles were powerful men. Peter, James, John, Paul would come along. These men, great gifts. Philip, he's the one apostle you know the least about probably. Somewhat unsure of himself. But Jesus calls him. Jesus calls him. The lesson, Jesus is seeking people. Those who seek him are being sought by him. those who find him are found by him. You see, both sides of the coin, where we are to go out and seek others, and we are to find them because of what we have found, but behind the scenes, he is the one who is doing the seeking. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one comes to Christ, no one comes to Jesus, except that he draws them. Ken Boa puts it this way, we must grasp that God's grace will be previous to our response. I didn't seek Christ when I was an unbeliever, neither did you. Maybe you did, but you know why you did? Because he was drawing you, because you were being sought by him. He is always seeking people, and those who seek him are sought by him, and those who find him are found by him. That means those people are out there. He has many people in this city. There are many people in this city whom he will call. Our responsibility is to seek them out, bring them, because we care for them, and we love them, and show them the truth. But he is the one who saves them, not us. And the second lesson is very simple. Our mission is Jesus' mission. To seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Son of man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of man came for this purpose, to seek and save that which was lost. If that was the mission of Jesus, certainly that's our mission as well. So we are to seek out others to find what we have found. We are to seek out others whom Jesus is seeking. And the third thing from verses 45 through 51, seek out others by trust in his gospel. By trust in his gospel. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. There it is again. And Nathanael said to him, "We have found him." Same thing that Andrew did. Andrew went and found Peter and said, "I found the Messiah." And so we have this use of this word, Eureka. Andrew found the Messiah. Andrew found Peter. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Jesus. Philip found Nathanael. See the chain of discipleship? And it goes on and on and on, and we are part of that as well. And he says to Nathanael, "We have found him." He's very excited. Once again, this is important to him. "Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." He is the fulfillment of scriptures. Philip at least knows that much. And this is his name, Jesus. He is the Nazarene. He's from Nazareth. And he is the son of Joseph. Typical way of referring to someone in this culture. Nathanael's response is, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He's not sure. He's uneasy. In our current context, it'd be like, "Can any good thing come out of..." say, Green Acres? There really wasn't anything that was... Nazareth was a small town. It wasn't famous for anything. But it wasn't infamous for anything either. It was just unimportant. And Philip knew enough about Bible prophecy to know that the son of David would come from the city of Bethlehem. He didn't know that Jesus was born there and moved to Nazareth and was raised there. And so there also might have been some kind of just local rivalry. As it turns out, Nathanael is from Cana, which is 5 miles from Nazareth. So it'll be like Liberty Lake and Green Acres. And we know who wins that one, right? Go Liberty Lake. Anyway, can any good thing? He's reluctant. He's got questions. This doesn't make sense. That's okay, isn't it? People sometimes have questions about the gospel, and it's not like, "Hey, we found him. Oh, okay, I'll go follow him." He is honest about the questions that he has, and so. He doesn't want to just follow along and pretend like he believes everything that Philip is saying. He is very, very simple to say, I don't get it yet. I need more. And look at what Philip's response to him is. Come and see. You got questions? Come and see. And the lesson for us is that our evangelism is sometimes very simple. Come and see. Not everybody has the gift of evangelism, and for some people, what that means is that that means I won't do any evangelism, but I don't do it because I'm not gifted, and that's not right. We all have the responsibility of evangelism. Not everyone is going to have the opportunity and the joy of leading another person to Christ. And sometimes the least that we can do, which is the most that we can do, is just invite people and say, come and see. Invite them into your home. Invite them to church. Invite them to Easter. Invite them to Christmas. Invite them to Fall Flare. Invite their children to Sunday school. Invite them to Vacation Bible School. Again, invite them to your home. Get to know them. How many unbelievers do you know? And just say, come and see. Philip didn't argue with him. Nazareth, I know what you're saying. And he didn't try and do it. He just said, you need to come and talk to him yourself. And that's what he did. He came and he talked to him. And the lesson for us is that just means that we must be all about people. And inviting them to come and see. Here's something I would like you to do right now. And it's because there are 98 times in the book of John, it says, believe. You know what the book of John is about? These things I have written to you that you may believe in the name of Christ, the Son of God, that you might have life in His name. The book is about evangelism. The book is about helping people to believe in who Jesus is. And as we go through the book of John, we should be thinking about evangelism every single week. And so here's what I would like you to do. If you have something to write with right now, or remember it and write it down later, the names of three people that you know that do not know Christ, that you are going to pray for, and that you are going to love and demonstrate Christ to, and perhaps invite them to come and see. Three people. Pray, get involved, look for opportunities. Now, just think what would happen if in a year from now, one of those three, of every one of you, came to know Christ and we're here next year. The torch has passed, the light has passed, because people bring people to Jesus, because we're intentional about it, because we pray about it. He uses you, He uses me, He uses us to bring more and more people to Christ. So I encourage you to do that, and we will hopefully do more and more of that along, and talk more and more of that along the way. So, next thing we see is this conversation between Jesus and Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Bit of a play on words here. He calls him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, because remember that the story of Jacob plays prominently in here. Jacob was, remember what kind of a guy Jacob was? The supplanter. He was the deceiver. But then he wrestled with God, and God wounded him, and God changed his name to Israel. And so to be known as a Jacob was, yeah, that guy's a Jacob. He's a deceiver. But he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." It's a word that was used of fishing, hiding from fish, your net or your hook or whatever it is. You use deceitful means to catch something. But he was not known as this. And Nathanael says, "How do you know me? That you would judge my character just immediately like that?" Notice the words of Jesus to Nathanael. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." How did he get that from, "I saw you under a fig tree"? We don't know for certain what happened. Fig tree was a place of home, and a place where people would go and sit and perhaps read and meditate and pray. And there was an instance in the life of Nathanael when he was sitting under a fig tree. There was something that was memorable, something that was emotional, something that maybe was transformative in his life. Maybe he was praying, God, show me the Messiah. Maybe he was meditating on the story of Jacob and Jacob's ladder. We don't know, but there was something that was very significant that happened to him under the fig tree. And Jesus tagged him and said, I saw you. And immediately Nathanael said, this man knows my heart. We don't know to this day what it was. One day we will, but there was this connection between Jesus and Nathanael, and he says, I saw you. That's why his response is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he believes in him at this moment because his questions are answered. And that's the lesson for us. We cannot answer everyone's questions, but God can. We cannot answer everyone's questions, but God will when he draws them. If they have questions, he will answer them. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to answer people's questions, but it just means our hope and our trust in sharing the gospel is the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to everyone who believes. It's not us reasoning and arguing people into the kingdom of God. It is plainly bringing them before Jesus, telling them the gospel, and allowing God to do his work in their lives. He certainly answered the question for Nathanael in an instant. But Jesus goes on, says, to basically say, well, there's more. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You're going to see greater things than this. This is just the beginning. When we believe, when we come to Christ, it's just the beginning of us growing and our maturity, and we're going to learn and grow for the rest of our lives. I'm going to show you greater things than these. And then he says this in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, and this is the first time he uses the verily, verily phrase, something like 25 times in the book of John. Amen, 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 amen. It is so, it is so. Pay attention to what I say. This is important. I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It is the picture of Jacob wrestling with the angel, and then he saw Jacob's ladder, and here he says, we see Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the communication between heaven and earth. Jesus is the one through whom God communicates to earth. And so the lesson for us is, heaven is opened up by the Son of Man. It's all about him. And we have this good news that others might know him. He opens the way to heaven. The heavens are opened up, and the angels are ascending and descending. And this is a picture. They're going to see his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glory. He is the one who opens the way for anyone who will believe in him. And we have that answer. It is the gospel. Now, as we close the chapter, I want to show you how Jesus is described in chapter 1. Because it's essential that people know exactly who Jesus is. Look at how Jesus is referred to in John chapter 1. Just take it in for a minute. He's not some guy who became a god. He's not an add-on to our lives. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a religious leader. This is how Jesus is described in one chapter, this first chapter of John. It begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And it ends with, he communicates with us through Jesus. From heaven to earth is the communication. It ends how he began. And it is he whom we worship, and it is he whom we proclaim. And so, the chain of discipleship is going through us. Those who handed down the gospel to us, we hand it to others. And again, as Gaudet said, one lighted torch serves to light another. If you have found him, bring others to find him as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is much more than what we can ever understand from this chapter. Draw us close to understand him, to know him, to worship him. And we pray that through us, many people would find him. Father, would you make it clear to us how important you are, how important the gospel is, so that we would gladly and with great passion share Christ with those who do not know him. Enable us to do so to your glory. In his name, amen.